Well, good morning. I want to welcome myself back. Man, it is so hard. I appreciate Brother Casey and what he was able to do last week and preach for me in kind of a pinch. We had an opportunity. Leanne's nephew had his first birthday last week, and every year we try at least to make the first birthday party. And so we're down in Amarillo, and I think that's pretty close to the gates of hell. And so I'm glad to be back. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to be. If you were to rate 1 out of 10 your prayer life, where would it be? Would you be on a scale of like 1, like I just pray never? Or 10 is like, man, everywhere I go, bro, I'm like, me and God are like, you know. So on that scale, where would you land? Like, I'm going to be honest with you. This is something that in my own heart that I struggle with. Because I think it's easy being in a country that doesn't, you have the privilege to pray, but we don't. And I find myself only praying when I have something that I need God to answer. And is it a regular thing that I do? And I struggle with my prayer life. But I love that the Bible does this. The Bible always gives us examples of this. Because if you're in Luke chapter 11, you're going to realize that Jesus had just had this conversation with Mary and Martha. Martha's upset because Mary, all she's doing is sitting at the feet of Jesus, mesmerized, hung on every word of Jesus. And she finally pulls Jesus aside. She says, listen, bro, I'm working my tail off in the kitchen. She's doing nothing. Like, would you get onto her? And Jesus says, listen, she's doing the right thing. She's not missing the opportunity. She's worshiping in this moment. You're so caught up in all that you're doing that you've neglected to worship me. And sometimes that's why my prayer life stinks, right? I've got so much going on that I don't think that I have time to develop a good prayer life. And so we get into chapter 11 of Luke, and it says this. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Would you underline the word praying? Something about his prayer life. Something about him always being consistent. When we read about Jesus, this is actually the 11th time in 11 chapters that Jesus is mentioned getting alone by himself and praying. And so this prayer thing is an important thing to him. And so finally, after 2 years, because in Matthew chapter 6, we know that Jesus was making fun of the way most people were praying, and he teaches the disciples and all those listening, this is how you should pray. But 2 years have passed, and the disciples have got to know Jesus a little bit better, and one of the things that they're mesmerized by is not his miracles. Because it's going to say the disciples asking, Lord, will you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray? Would you teach us to pray? Because here's the thing is, out of all the things that Jesus did, I think the last thing on my bucket list of Jesus to teach me would be prayer, right? Like, I could really have a good business if he'd teach me how to walk on water, right? Like, if he would show me how to walk on water, it would be so much nicer in a day. They didn't have planes to fly across. They didn't have any of that. It would have been so much easier to get from one side of the lake to the other side of the lake by just walking on the water. Like, I could have created a great business, and I could have put a water walking school together that everybody would want to be a part of, right? And so, if I'm asking Jesus to teach me anything, I'm going to be like, show me how you did that. Can I get an amen? Like blind people seeing, I'd be like, I want to know how to do that. That's a good little trick right there. Or taking food and multiplying it, right? I look at that and I'm like, listen, I get hungry a lot and I've got a lot of kids in my house. I am Father Abraham. Like, I have to feed a lot of kids. Like, I would love to be able to just make like one piece of bacon and just be like, Lord, bless this. And like bacon just flies from heaven. Like, that's what I want to learn. Like, I want to know how to maybe get into the scripture and preach it a lot better. Or I want to know a little bit about this prophecy stuff. Like, I really want to know how to prophesy. Or I would love to know how to cast out demons. Because I know some people have got some demons. I'd love to be able to do that. But the thing that caught the disciples off the most was they watched Jesus pray. It was something about the way he spoke in his prayers that they pull back and they go, wait a minute. When I pray, I don't pray like that. Can I learn? that discipline? And why would prayer be the thing that they choose? You want to know why prayer is the thing they choose to ask Jesus about? It's because every time Jesus walks on the water, what was he doing on the mountain before? He was what? He was praying. When he divides the loaves and the fish up, what does he do before he divides it up? Like every time he does something miraculous, it always starts in prayer. And so they begin to realize, like, listen, the thing that makes him powerful, the thing that makes him good, is he has this very natural prayer life that is just different than everybody else, because we hear the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we hear these people that we all wanted to be like, and how they prayed, and their prayers don't seem to be intimate like his prayers. There's something about his prayers that make a difference. And I love the fact that the Bible talks about one of my greatest weaknesses is praying. Because I find myself doing this. When I pray, it's either one of three things. One is emergency. Anybody else? Anybody else pray that way? Like, man, something in your life just not going the way that you want it to. And the only time you ever take time to pray is during emergencies. Or you pray because somebody told you it's good to do. So you go to church and you bow your heads to pray. If you're there, anybody else guilty? And we find ourselves filling our prayer life with not a lot of power. And so we make these empty prayers and we go, I really hope it works this time, God. And it feels like he doesn't answer us. And we go, what in the world is wrong? And so when it doesn't feel like he hears us, we quit praying. And I don't know if this is the story of your prayer life, that, Pastor, I just don't pray. It's probably because you don't know how to pray. You're in the same spot that the very 12 that Jesus chose had that same question that's on your heart. How can this get better? How can I be better at this? And if that's a question that's on your heart, how you can get better, man, Jesus is going to give us a template. And I love that he does this. But the reason Jesus has to give us a template, you got to go all the way back to Matthew chapter 6. He's going to talk to you why prayer doesn't work for most people. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, he says this. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite, if you want to circle that word, means an actor. You're not just going to do something to act something out, hoping that God hears, and you're on display for everybody else to see. Don't be a hypocrite, he says, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. So the purpose behind praying is I'm going to pray hoping that I can fool everybody else, but their heart is not really ever connected to God. He said the problem with this type of prayer is this, is they've already received their reward. They've already got their reward. It's not going to go any further than right here in front of people, but really there's no power in that prayer. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, I love this, and when you also pray, do not heap up empty phrases. You ever been around somebody that's just kind of good at praying, but they have like all these cliche sayings that they use? Oh, Father, who owneth the cattle upon a thousand hills, I come down now, brown cow, because I am wowed by you. And you're like, okay. And Jesus says, don't come to me with some theological key thinking that if you just pray a bunch of highfalutin Christian words that God's going to hear you. I love that he says this. He says, actually, let your words be few. And is that not freeing for somebody in here that's struggling praying? Because one of the reasons you may not pray is like, listen, I don't have time to talk to God for an hour. Jesus is going to give us 41 words. He says, when you pray, pray 41 words. And when you pray this prayer, 41 words, it doesn't take a whole lot of time. Jesus is not impressed by your theology. He's impressed by your dependence. And he said, if you can get really good at praying these 41 words, these 41 things that come out of your mouth, if you can become really, really good at this, God's going to hear your voice every time. And he's going to begin to answer some things. And so he says, when you pray, pray this way. So if you're a person who struggles with prayer, I would be taking notes. He's going to give us the template to prayer, like the things that he would use in his own prayers when he's talking to God. This is how I unlock the heart of God. This is how I unlock God answering prayers. And sometimes God's answer is what? Help me. No. So you'll get frustrated because sometimes his answer is no, and it makes me want to wallow too and throw a fit and like have a pity party. But the truth is that sometimes God's answer is no, but these are the ways that we unlock the heart of God. He says, when you pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And a lot of times it stops right there, but it keeps going. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then in some of your versions, that's where it stops, is right there. I left it out earlier, but it stops right there. And then I've been always taught to say, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. But it not really has ever been in the Bible. That wasn't the prayer that he taught us to pray. So the first thing that you've got to understand, when Jesus says, when you pray, it starts off with having a 30,000-foot mentality. And what I mean by this, as I am guilty of this, when I pray, I usually start off with my needs. Anybody else guilty of that? Like I start off what I want God to do and how I want him to do it and when I need him to do it by, right? I give him a time schedule. I kind of build a PowerPoint for him and say, God, this is what I want you to do. And Jesus says, you don't start with you in prayer because you don't really know what you need. Only the Father knows what you need. And so the way that we have to start, it begins with what we see God to be. It starts with a 30,000-foot perspective that right now, as me being a human, I can only see right out here. I can't see what God sees. And so when I pray, our Father who art in heaven, I'm seeing from a 30,000-foot view. I can't dictate tomorrow. But the one thing that I've learned about God is when I truly trust him, he's already around the corner in my life. There's nothing that surprises God, nothing that catches God off. Why? Because he has a 30,000-foot perspective. And so Jesus says, when you pray, you say, God, you're there, I'm here. It's giving yourself the right positioning of your heart, saying, God, I know that you know all things, you have power in all things, and you understand all things. God, I understand that your perspective is greater than my perspective. But I love what Jesus does here. He uses a terminology that would not have been used by any other Jew. Because the way that the Jews talk to God, they use the word Elohim. The word Elohim here for Father would have been Creator God. They would have saw God as Creator, like he spun the earth, he put the stars in place, he built the trees, and he made the rivers, and he made the oceans. He was just a Creator God. But the way that Jesus says it here, he uses the term for Father is Abba, like he has a daddy mentality. A dad wants to take care of his kids. So he says, when you have a 30,000-foot perspective, you'll actually be able to narrow that down and understand you have a relationship with the Abba Father. He cares for you. So if I have a loving Father that has a 30,000-foot perspective, I know that I can trust him when he tells me what to do. That's what Jesus is trying to do with this prayer. He's trying to say, listen, the reason we call him Father, the reason we give him that authority in our life is because, listen to me, young people, daddies know better than you. Can I get an amen? I need some dads to rise up here, because here's the problem. Is I raised a bunch of dumb kids who think I'm not very smart. And listen, I'm not very smart, but I've learned through life, and this is what I've learned through life. I learned through life that I'm not real smart. Can I get an amen from any parents? And I've had to have a lot of bumps and bruises along the way. And the reason I have those bumps and bruises is because they're self-inflicted. And the reason I'm giving you this advice, and I want you to come to me as a father, not as some sort of dictator over your life, but as a father, is because I'm going to always do what's best for you. And so Jesus says, when you pray with that mentality that I'm serving a father who wants what's best for me. That he has a 30,000 foot perspective. He sees what I can't see. He understands my blind spots. He understands my proclivity to sin and my proclivity to fall off after these things over here. He sees those. So I go to him as a father because I trust his judgment. He says, I'm a father who art in heaven. And then he uses this term, hallowed. That word hallowed, man, if you just circle that and just write out beside it, that word means he is different than any other person you can go to. He's different. He's greater than. He's more than anything. So when you say, I'm coming to you, Abba Father, it's because you are greater. Hallowed be thy name. And so when you pray like this, the template that Jesus is trying to teach you as you pray, every prayer should start off with what? Submission. And follow through. You're there. I'm here. I need you. That's called having a submissive heart. That your plans go to the wayside. Because his plans are so much greater. And then he goes on to say, not just hallowed be thy name, but then he puts it into better perspective. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The goal for every person in this room is not for your kingdom to grow. It's for God's kingdom to grow. What is God's purpose? That everyone should have a relationship with Jesus. And so when you pray, you're saying, God, I know that you're in charge. I submit to that. But also, Lord, your kingdom is better than my kingdom. What you want for people is better than what I want. And so the question has to come to me as you're praying. Are you praying for the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is that I'm aligned with the very attributes of who he is. It's not about what I want to do today. It's not about my will coming to fruition. God, it's about your kingdom coming. And then one of the things that Jesus says here, he says, as on earth as it is in heaven. The problem is most of us pray for temporary things. And he says, listen, you're never going to get answers on temporary things because temporary things are just temporary. They're like holding water in your hand. It's just going to drain out eventually. Are the things that you're praying for, are they eternal things? Well, you got to kind of diagnose that and say, well, what are eternal things? Well, it's the kingdom of God. Are you being a living witness for people who don't know Jesus? Are you willing to be a Jesus in front of them? Are you putting other people's needs first? Are you doing the eternal things that it takes to get to a person who's going to be eternal? Is God's kingdom being manifested in you? Are you a person that is aligning your heart with the kingdom of God? And if you are, then what you see is that the prayer is not about God meeting needs. It's about you following through with what God's called you to do. When God becomes the forefront of your prayer life, you have the ability in this moment to live outside of what the rest of the world says. What does the rest of the world say? You're first. Your will. What you think, if you like it, do it. Have it your way. And Jesus says, no, if you really want to have a powerful prayer life, you'll see that God wants to meet needs, but his greatest need for every person is the kingdom of God. Is the greatest need he has for every person is that person follows through with what God's called them to do. And when God's call becomes priority number one, then you can begin to get off of what God's doing, not get off, but continue in what God's doing with this. Look what he says. And verse 11 says, and then give us this day our daily bread. So he moves on from, hey, I give God adoration and praise and align my heart with God's heart. Am I doing what God's called me to do? Now I'm able to align myself saying, okay, listen, I'm not able to do these things. The reason God has a 30,000 foot perspective is because he knows what I need. And what I need, first of all, is him to provide, right? And so our job is to always be aware of the provision of God. That God is always providing these things for us. And I love that Jesus uses this term, daily bread. This would have been very peculiar to the Jewish person. You want to know why? It's because they were in the wilderness of sin. Y'all remember this? They decided not to go into the promised land, and so they got banished out to the wilderness. And so part of God's plan for them was, is every morning they were to go out and collect this stuff called manna. And I love that I learned this term, that this word manna, this bread that God rained down from heaven, that word manna was actually an Egyptian word, which meant, what is this? So they named the bread, what is this? And then they added the manna on the backside of it, what is this? It must be from heaven. Only God can do this. And so what their statement was that, hey, I see what God is providing, and only God can provide these things. He's the one that is the provision. But look what happens. Jesus throws in this term daily for a reason. Why? Because they had a rule when this bread would come up on the face of the earth that they were only supposed to pick up just enough for their family. If they picked up too much, it would rot in front of them. And so they had this rule that every day when that manna was picked up, every piece of it had to be ate. If they left some over for the next day, worms would grow up and it would destroy it and it would stink. And so when Jesus uses this term daily, what he's talking about is that yesterday's success is yesterday's success. That we are having a daily conversation with God. That I'm dependent on God every day, not just on Sundays, and then I can live the rest of my week until I get back to the next Sunday. It's going to be something that I take up daily. Does this make sense? That it's a daily relationship because it's daily provision. But here's the other thing that he says. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who cause that debt against us. So we move on from the provision of God. And I wrote this in my Bible because I thought it was good. As bread is to the body, forgiveness is to the soul. Not only does your body need physical means, but your soul also has a need too. Is that every one of us in here have the proclivity to sin, do we not? Every one of us in here have that daily thing that we have to confess. And Jesus says this, he says, listen, it's good to have daily food, daily provision, but also you need to provide for your soul. And what's the thing that provides for your soul? It's forgiveness. It's being able to see that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. This is the thing that keeps me on track spiritually more than any other thing, is that I can't point to my righteousness as something that I go, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to say this and this and this. The only thing that I can proclaim as a believer in this room is that Jesus saved me. I am in need of His salvation, and He has forgiven me. And so I'm daily reminding myself that I'm a worthless piece of trash in need of a Savior. And Jesus says, listen, as you pray, you got to understand that's the perspective that God wants. God wants you to need Him. That your soul needs to have a right relationship. And how does it have a right relationship? It's when you're constantly seeking forgiveness. But what seeking forgiveness will always do, it always puts you in the right place, is that you're seeking to forgive those that have hurt you. Now, can I just be honest? Inside of this room right now, there's people inside of this room that may have hurt you, or somebody outside of this room that may have hurt you. And you hear somebody say, well, you got to forgive them. You got to move on with your life. And you've tried. And you're going, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't know how to forgive people. I understand. It's because you don't have the right mentality. You're okay with the forgiveness of God, but you're not willing to share that same forgiveness for other people. And so Jesus says, if you want to have a dictator of how God's going to hear your prayers, it can't just be you confessing your sins, but it's also forgiving people for hurting you. And how those two things work hand in hand, it opens up the doors of which unlocks the power of God in your life. Not only am I a sinner, I'm going to say that they're a sinner too. And of course we're going to hurt each other. We're fallen people. It's to point us to this idea that we're all in need of a what? Savior. And Jesus says that should be an everyday reminder to the heart that you're in need of a Savior. And then I love what he does here in verse 14. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Like, this is kind of contradictive because there's many places in the Bible that says that God doesn't tempt people with evil. And then it tells us, lead us not into, does he lead us into temptation? That word temptation is actually not the right word. It's test. God says that your soul will be tested. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, you're going to be tested.
And testing proves these things. But it's okay to ask God, hey, listen, I understand that I'm not real good with this area of my life. Please help me through that. Because it's given God authority over your heart. And when you begin to pray the way that God tells you to pray, that you start with Him and then you end with you. But when you pray about yourself, it's not about just needs. He didn't say, hey, pray for those in need here. He says, you pray for your own heart. You pray that you can be on the mission of God, that you can accept His plan for your life. And when you say amen, you're willing to do what God calls you to do. And when you pray that way, it unlocks a power in you. Have you ever experienced somebody who can pray like that? Like a person, have you ever been around a person that just prays in a way that you just look at them like, I wish I could pray like that? Mine was this guy by the name of Lee Ogle. You know Lee. Chewed for many years, ended up having cancer on his jaw, and he lost like half of his jaw, and so his mouth would turn like this. And we do this thing called visitation. Now, in our church, we don't do visitation. It's because people shoot guns at you when you show up knock on their door. And so we try to protect the flock by not sending them out to danger like that. But we would go and we'd knock on people's doors, and I would always choose to go with Lee. Because there was something about that dude. When that dude would pray, things would happen. Like he would just start sharing his story, and then when we would go to pray, I would never pray over that house. I would say, hey, Lee, would you mind praying over this family? Well, brother, I'd love to. And that's just how he talked, right? And he would just, when he bowed his head and he began to speak, I was like, there was sounds of like angelic angels, like, oh. I was like, something is going on. So I remember he prayed for this family, and I said to him, I said, Lee, will you teach me how to pray? And he said, well, brother, pretty easy. I said, what makes it easy? He said, I just want God's plan for people's life. I don't pray for my needs. I pray for everybody else's needs. If God takes me, praise God, I'm with Him. When I pray in the power in the name of Jesus, knowing that it saved me, that it can save anybody at any time. That's how I pray. And every time he prayed, we saw something amazing happen. And this is what happens when you do the Lord's Prayer. It's crazy. Watch this. God, you have the right perspective. God, your kingdom is the most important thing. God, I'm nothing without you. God, help me. Show me. Guide me. I'm submitted to His authority. And when it's about God, it's not about me. Look what happens. We all know what's going to happen, right? Because it's a matter of what's your prayer life is filled with, right? But here's where it gets dangerous. Watch this. Watch this. I know the plan of God in my life, and I know how difficult it can be because God's way is not normal to most people, right? Most people, like, they see God as like, listen, He's there if I need Him. But God's like, no, I want to have a constant relationship with you. And so it's hard to pray through the Lord's Prayer because it's going to call me to be different than everybody else. And so I ask the Lord to do things, and then here's what I do. I am like, so, I hold things back. I'm like, okay, God, listen, I know this is your plan, but this is hard. Right? And I struggle with it. Why? Because most usually the Lord's Prayer is a calling on my life. And I'm fearful of how God's going to use that. And I don't know how many times I've missed the mark because I didn't trust God with my heart. But people like Lee, I'm yours. I'm all in. And when you pray like that, the Bible says in Luke 11, it says it's like going to a father who, when you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. When you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a rock. If you ask for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. If people know how to give good gifts, what about your Father in heaven? And so when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you know what it does for you? I wrote it in my Bible. When I'm consistent, I have a powerful prayer life. And when I'm consistent and when I pray and when I talk to the Lord, and I don't just go and pray and just leave it there and walk away and come back, I consistently just trust God with my life, it produces what? Confidence. And that's why I like going with Lee. That's why I like listening to Lee pray, because, like, man, I got confident. Like, when this guy shows up, things happen. It's what happens when your Father loves you and you know that he loves you. You gain confidence. But the thing that I love the most is that Lee was just so courageous. He was never afraid to share the gospel with people. Like, he didn't let any situation get awkward. Like, he didn't go, well, yeah, they weren't really in it. He said, I don't care if they're in it. I'm going to tell them about Jesus and I'm going to pray Jesus over them. I don't care how awkward it gets, because it's going to be really bad for them when they stand before the Father. And he was just courageous. And when life really got tough for Lee and he lost his wife, I called him up and I said, Lee, I'm so sorry. Your wife Margie was the sweetest person and the best cook I knew. Well, brother, she's with Jesus. And I can't wait to be there with her. I never saw a guy that could stand in the face of adversity better than this guy. Because this is what happens when you pray with consistency and you pray with confidence, and that confidence just leads to courage. It's not if life gets bad, it's when it gets bad. Look what happens. The Bible says, Paul says, pray without ceasing. When I pray without ceasing, see, when I pray without ceasing, when I trust God with everything that I have, life's going to come. Boom. Nothing gets me. I have confidence. I have courage. I'm consistent. Why? Because I can't help but praise the name of God through everything that happens. Even when people laugh at me, when people make fun of me, when it seems like I can't get out of my own way, God goes, look to me. And you go, well, but God, and he goes, no. Look to me. But God, and he goes, nah. It's a matter of what's in your prayer that makes you stand. It's not just the discipline of prayer. It's how you pray that makes life bearable. And Jesus knew this. And as he's praying, the disciples are like, teach us this. But on the back of Jesus' mind is like, the cross is coming. And in that moment when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and everything's stacked against him, Jesus says, Lord, take this from me. Take it from me. And he finishes this way. Not my will, but your will be done. And they thought they snuffed the life out of Jesus. We got him. It's done. But could you imagine the third day? The third day, Jesus warming up. We talked about it, warming up in the old tomb. He went to the cross because he had confidence in the Father. He took your sin because he had courage in the Father. He was able to come out of the grave. Why? Because his father had never let him down. So on the third day, but when I don't stay connected to the Father, when I'm not consistent, I don't walk in confidence, I'll lose my courage to stand. I'll lose my courage to fight. And this is why the disciples looked at Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." Because Jesus was consistent, confident, and courageous. And he said, if you'll live that out, you'll stand when nobody else can stand. You'll see the power of God when nobody else sees it. You'll live it. So my question is simple today. How's your prayer life? Do you pray consistently? Do you pray with confidence? Are you living a courageous life because you believe in the power of Jesus? And if you can answer yes to those three things, guess what? You're in the same boat that I am. I need to get better at it. Because when I'm dead and gone, I want people to say, Satan was afraid of that dude right there. Amen? Like, when Satan had nightmares, he had nightmares of Sam Wilson. Because that guy had a power in the name of Jesus that changed people. I'll never live up to that. But the one thing that I want more than anything is for Jesus to be the Lord of every person's life in this room. And today you can simply just ask Him to be the Lord of your life. He doesn't ask for like a resume or a contract of saying, if you'll do this many, you know, up, down spiritually, you can be a part of the kingdom of God. He says, I've already paid for it. You just need to accept it. And maybe you've been a Christian here a long time, but man, your prayer life just stinks. Can I encourage you to do this? This is my week challenge. Don't just repeat the Lord's Prayer this week. Pray the Lord's Prayer. I started our staff meeting off this week with the Lord's Prayer. And man, it's just something about it. I said, Father, who art in heaven, great is your name. It's your kingdom come. It's your will. You know the difference between things that are earthly and things that are heavenly. God, you've given me daily bread, as you can tell. You provided beyond my needs. And God, would you just forgive me my trespasses? Those things that I've done and said and the way that I've been just... And I'm going to say this word, turd. I'm just spiritually a turd. And God, you know that. Forgive me of that. And God, for those people that don't like me, those people that I don't like, God, would you soften my heart towards that? And God, as I walk, I want to walk with courage. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. If you're a person that struggles with your prayer life, 41 words. Takes about 41 seconds to say, your kingdom come. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, and you want to give your life to Him, surrender your heart to Him, trust that He can take everything that's broken you and put it back together. Actually, He's not going to put you back together. He's going to just give you a brand new heart. And you've never experienced that brand new heart. And you'd like to trust Jesus today. Would you just simply just slip your hand in the air so I can pray for you? Nobody's looking around. I don't know this Jesus you're talking about, but I want Him. Is there anyone here today that wants to surrender their life to Jesus? Second question is pretty easy. You know, you need help with your prayer life. I've surrendered my heart to Jesus, but man, I don't take the time to glorify God, pray through my problems. I'm not consistent. I'm not confident. And I'm definitely not courageous when it comes to my prayer life. And if that's you today and God's convicted your heart, would you slip your hand in the air so I can pray for you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The world's got you beat down and they don't see the life of Jesus in you. You're deflated. But God calls us to rise up. To believe in a power greater than our own. Father, I thank You for this time. We give our remainder of our time in praise and worship to the name above all names. The one that can change the lowest person and the one that can humble the greatest person. We give You, God, glory and honor and praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? The altars are